Job chapter 14, we come to consider three vital questions raised by Job. Remember that Job lived in the time of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He lived in the land east of Israel, probably in what is today's Saudi Arabia. He was a rich man, he was a prominent man, and he was also a godly man. A rich man does not have to be wicked. Although it is difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, it is not impossible by the power of the Holy Spirit for such a man to be born again. Wealth has a tendency to make people trust in themselves and what they have. But not with Job. He was a godly man. He truly worshipped God. And God blessed him with fame, with usefulness. But all that he had was taken away suddenly. We know the background to his trials. Satan wanted to challenge God and use Job to make his point. And God allowed him to do so. God is never the author of our sufferings, of all wickedness and trials in this world. God never tempts us with wickedness, with sin, with sufferings. Satan is the real cause behind it all. But God is in control. Satan is no match for his Creator. Remember, Satan was only a creature created by God and thrown to this world. He's given power for a time in this world. But he is no match for his Creator. God is in control over everything, including the evil acts of Satan. And Satan had to seek permission from God in order to cause harm to God's child, Job. And God allowed that to happen in order that his glory may be manifested. Sometimes in lives we cannot understand all the trials that come to us. But this thing we must remember, that God has allowed them to happen to his glory. And although we cannot see any good at the moment, we must continue to trust in him and to persevere on in our faith. God will not tempt us beyond our ability to bear. He will allow temptation and trials to come to us only up to a limit. When that time is up, God will call it to a stop. It will end. And we want to be able to go through that period well, such that glory will redound to the name of our God. So it is not we who are on trial. We are actually being used by God as his representative on earth to be a witness to him. And in the case of Job, in the midst of his sufferings, he suffered tremendously and he was trying to make sense out of the situation. One day the enemies came and attacked and took away all the animals that he had kept. And animals in those days were equivalent to our buildings and houses and property. Today we buy land, we buy houses. We say it is for investment purposes. And the measure of a man's wealth is not only in how fat his bank account is, but also in the amount of property that he has. And in the case of Job, he had many animals which he kept, but all those were taken away, robbed by the people. Then his 10 children were killed in a violent storm. And then he contracted sores and was sick, very sick. He was reduced to just skin and bone. Sores were festering all over him, and as the liquid oozed out and kicked, he scratched and was so itchy, and you can imagine blood and liquid all oozed out all around him. He was reduced to a shadow of what he was before. What happened to his friends? We say, no money, no friend. Got money, got friend. No money, no friend. And in the case of Job, that proved to be true. And of all his friends, only four turned up to try and comfort him, but they were very unwise. They talked too much. And these four friends, and especially three of them, in their attempt to comfort Job, ended up accusing him of secret sins. Oh, Job, you're suffering because of some sins which you have not confessed. Then they accused him of lack of trust in God, when Job was a very godly man. They accused him of being self-righteous, when they themselves were the self-righteous ones. So you see now Job, having to face with loss and suffering, he had to bear up with these friends, well-intentioned friends who were causing more harm than good. Job really had to suffer in addition to his present sufferings. He had to bear up with his friends and try to counter what his friends were suggesting. And so Job tried to justify himself before his friends. He tried to show to them that they were wrong, that their accusations and insinuations were not true. And in this part of the book of Job, we see an example of his attempts to justify himself before men. Look at chapter 12, verse 4. I am one mocked by his friends, who called on God and he answered him, the just and blameless who is ridiculed. A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. It is made ready for those who spit slip. The pens of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides for his hand. And look at chapter 13, verse 4. But you forgers of lies, you are all worthless physicians. Oh, that you would be silent, and it would be your wisdom. Now hear my reasoning, and heed the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality for him? Will you contend for God? So Job tried to defend himself before his friends. And in the midst of his sufferings, he was plunged into bouts of depression. He found that he could not keep up with fighting and fighting all the time. And in the midst of his depression, he had turned to God. He knew that ultimately he had to answer before God and not man. And this is when he came to face with the real issues of life and of death. And he came to realize that these are weightier issues compared to the suffering, the loss, and even the having to defend himself before his friends. They are nothing. And we come to one such season, one such bout of depression faced by Job. And in the midst of his depression, he asked three questions which all of us need to be asking. And not only must we ask, we must ask also whether we can supply the answers to these questions in a satisfactory manner. If you look very carefully in chapter 14, there is actually a question found in verse 3. But this is not the question we want to consider, because it is actually spoken in a rhetoric manner. It is meant to make a statement by use of a question. So it says, and do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? And of course, Job was aware that he was having dealings with God. So that is not the question that we are looking at. But what we want to look at is question number found in verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Now that is the question, the first question we must all ask and find the answer for. Then in verse 10, he says, but man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? So after death, where will you be? Okay. Then in verse 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? Now that is a question you must ask of yourself and find an answer for. Now I want to speak to you plainly today. I want to ask you to consider these three questions raised by Job and see If you can honestly answer them to your satisfaction. Now these answers are provided in the Bible. The answer is actually one. It is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Job, in asking these questions, was led more and more to the realization that there was only one answer, and that answer was to be found in the Redeemer. And God was going to lead him to that point where he was going to be inspired by the Holy Spirit to see further to the time when he will see the Redeemer himself. And this is when we come to chapter 19, when he uttered those words found in verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. So then, we know that the book of Job and this chapter is meant to drive us to the conclusion that the answer lies in Jesus Christ, the Savior. The rest of the Bible shows us this, that Christ was that Redeemer that Job spoke about. Your answer is found in Christ alone. So if you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you have no satisfactory answers to these three questions. So from these three questions raised by Job in this chapter, I'd like you to consider these three things. Firstly, you have no hope in this life apart from Jesus Christ. Verse 1 to verse 6 shows us this truth very clearly. You simply have no hope in this life. This life has no meaning for you. This life is nothing but suffering, sorrow, trials to you. Now look, in verse 1 it says, man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. Job was aware that everything came down to this, that is the sin. We are sinners. We were born in sin. And the sins of our parents have been passed down for generations. And sin can be traced to our forefather Adam. Adam sinned against God. And his sinful nature has been passed down to all his children. And today we inherit that sinful nature. And that sinful nature caused us to be inclined towards sin, towards doing things that are against God's law. And indeed, as we examine our lives, we discover that all of us have broken God's law at one point or another. We sinned against God in our thoughts. We sinned against God in our words. And we sinned against God in our deeds. Now, which one of us can say that he has not sinned against God? We tell lies, we steal, we have filthy thoughts, we have unworthy thoughts, we fail to worship God as we ought. There are countless sins we have committed. Now, none of us can claim that we do not fall into this category of people. All of us are sinners before God, and sin has to be judged. Because God from the beginning has told Adam that in the day that you sin, you will die. And death is both physical and spiritual. Spiritual in the sense that we will be separated from God forever. And we will have more to say about that in a moment. But there is also physical death. And with death also comes sufferings of various kinds. People meet with accidents and they die. People face with diseases of various kinds and they die. And people are faced with all the wickedness around us because we live in the midst of a wicked people. Murders are committed every day almost. Look at the papers. It's so depressing. So depressing. Almost every day there is some violence committed and someone is killed. And Job was very much aware of this. That his present suffering was actually a result of sin. And he says in verse 2, he comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And this is to show that our life is so short. And that short life is full of trials, full of troubles. full of sorrow. Just talk a little bit more about the shortness of our life. Job lived in the time of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. In those days, people lived up to nearly 200 years old. You say, impossible, hard to believe. Now I'm going to tell you something even more hard to believe. In the days of Adam, people lived up to hundreds of years old, touching 1,000 years old. Is that really found in the Bible? Yes, it is found in the Bible. Now this is just a story, it's hard to believe. No, it is a true story. People in those days really lived long. Why do you find it that hard to believe? As you reason things out and compare it with our observation of life, you discover it is all very reasonable. Let me just explain this to you. When Adam was first created, he was created perfect. He would have lived on forever if not for sin. We can safely say that. But he sinned against God, and therefore death entered in as a punishment for sin. Okay? Spiritual death and also physical death. And since we are talking more about spiritual death later, let us talk now, focus our attention on physical death. And when physical death came in to mankind, you discover that Adam, who was created perfect at the beginning, he was able to live up to nearly 1,000 years old. People in those days lived that long, because sin hadn't created the havoc that it continued later. And what happened was that with time, sin really began to be manifested in so obvious a way that God's heart was grieved with mankind. And you see now, it is judgment of God to those who are wicked, and it is mercy to those whom He is showing favor for reducing our life. Just think, if God did not cut short the lifespan of man, man is allowed to continue living on hundreds of years old. Now all of us will be sinning more and more, and the amount of sins will be just simply accumulating. And God is just observing when, to what extent we are going to sin against Him. And when our sin arrives at the full, the limit, God will have to act. And therefore, in judgment, God cuts short the lives of people. That is the explanation. Okay? And it is mercy to His people, because by prolonging the time on this earth, of this earth, God is allowing the opportunity for His people to hear the gospel. He's being patient to people so that they might turn from their sin to seek Him. And those of us who are saved, it is mercy as well that our life is not too long, because otherwise we will have to battle sins more and longer than necessary, and we will have to fight against many temptations and trials of life. And God is merciful in not prolonging our lives longer. It is far better to be with the Lord than to stay on in this world and sin against our God. And so what happened is that by the time we come to Abraham, which would be around about the year 2000 BC, the lifespan of people had been reduced to just short of 200 years. And if you were to look at the last chapter of Job, turn with me to the last chapter of Job, and look at verse 16, and we are told there, after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. So Job died old and full of days. After this, Job lived 140 years. After what? After all the events that have been recorded in this book of Job. At that time, Job would be around about 40 years old. He couldn't possibly have been younger because of the events and all that had happened to allow him time to accumulate that wealth and to become famous and to be influential and well respected. Let us give him a reasonable age of 40 years old. And after all this has happened, then he lived on another 140 years, which will make him 180 years old. And that is the length of time the patriarchs, people like Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, that was roughly the average lifespan of people at that time. So Abraham lived around about the year 2000 BC. 500 years later, when we come to the time of Moses, Moses lived up to 120 years old. But God has already given indication that He's going to trim down the lifespan of people further. And that's why in Psalm number 90, Moses wrote and said this in Psalm number 90 concerning our lifespan. And he says there in those well-known words of Psalm number 90 concerning our life. He says there in verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet this his boast is only labor and sorrow. So you see now that and the average age of people today is only 70 years. And few live beyond 70 to up to 80. And even fewer live beyond 80 years old. So 70 years is the average lifespan. That is average. Which means that some people die at age 65. Some die at age 75. On the average, it's 70 years. So by the time you pass 60 years old, you are conscious that the years are just flying past and you will soon touch that magic figure of 70. So if you cross 65, any moment you are going to be taken away. And if you pass 70 years, every day, every single day is a bonus to you. Every single day. Okay. And what is 70 years? People in the world have always been seeking to live longer. Remember Shi Wang Ti? He asked his alchemists and all his clever people to search a medicine of some kind that will give him immortality. And you all probably have heard of the story, which is supposed to be true, that one of them was assigned the task of seeking out any herb or any chemical, anything, anywhere that will give him immortal life. And what happened? This man knew that that cannot be found. Okay. But he had to carry out the order of the emperor, and he asked for a few hundred men and a few hundred women to go on an expedition by ship to go and search. And they never came back. Because they knew that when they came back, failing in their mission, they would be put to death. And these were supposed to be the people who settled in Tokyo, in Japan. Okay? And probably there's some truth in that, because among the historical records, there are some records that are still not open. It's not made known to the public in Japan. Probably too sensitive with all the nationalistic feelings today. But whatever it is, the point we want to make is that it has always been the desire of men to want to live longer. And as we get older, we are so conscious of ourselves getting older. And we do not want to get older because we are drawing near to the time when we will be called home. So what do? We try to put on powder, we try to take medication and even injections and plastic surgery of various kinds to look younger. But we are only dealing with our looks. We have still not stretched our lifespan. So what do we hope for now? We hope that those who study genetics, as the genetic doom is completed, as people come and know better concerning our genes, it is hoped that one day the gene that causes us to die early will be found such that in some ways we can prolong our lives. But I put it to you that based on scripture's teaching, we are not ever going to be able to prolong our lives. If we are ever able to do so, I think that will be the time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Because God will not allow us to fiddle about with our genes such that it goes contrary to His will for us. He has set a limit on our life and no one can cross it. Job was aware of that. And that's why he says in Job 14 verse 5, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, you have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Job was aware of that. He looks upon life as so short. And Moses was aware of that. He looked upon life as so very short. And then, if this life this short life were to be filled with happiness or joy, then we can say at least this short life has been lived out well. But it's not the case. It's filled with trials and sorrow of various kinds. And then we wither like the grass, and like the flowers on the field we fade. And we are told in verse 1, it is of few days and full of trouble. And listen to Moses again in Psalm number 90. He expresses the same sentiment in his psalm. He says there in verse 3, you turn men to destruction and say, return, O children of men. Verse 5, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a slip in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. And he's aware that all this is judgment upon us. Verse 7, for we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The same sentiment expressed in Job. And you find in Job, verse 1 of chapter 14, our days are short and they are filled with sorrows. Friends, if you still do not understand what Job and Moses and all the writers of the Bible have been saying concerning this, let me put it to you that you are still green. You're still immature. You still haven't experienced life. That's why you think life is so bright. Life is so full of glory and you're just looking forward to conquer it. For those who have lived a little bit longer, they can tell you, yes, there have been moments of joy and pleasure, and those are only as icing to life. Life as a whole is full of sorrows. You say, but I have experienced some. You know, my grandfather passed away. It was a sorrowful time, my friends. That is like nothing compared to the trials and the sorrow that others have gone through. Really, you have not understood what Job is trying to say. Those who have gone on a little bit in years look back upon their lives and they see that it's full of full of sorrow. The times when they have been under such tremendous pressure, such tension, such anxiety, and such pain, and such sorrow, when their tears have freely flowed. And some would even say that they were so sorrowful to the point that they were unable to shed tears. It was that painful. So we want to understand that life really is short and full of sorrow. And we want to understand that it is because of our sin. And God, being the holy God, is judging the world, judging the sinful world by cutting short our life and by ensuring us that we are aware that this is punishment for our sins. As promised to Adam, before. See. But why? Why does he want us to be reminded of the shortness of our life and the sorrow of this life? Why does he want us to be aware that it is because we have sinned against him? It is in order that we may come to the realization that our life has no meaning. It is not meaningful unless we are reconciled to him. It is to help us understand that life really is without hope if you are without Christ. It is to help us ask that question that Job asked in verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. It is to make you realize that you are unclean before God and therefore you are under his judgment. And unless you turn to him for mercy, you are simply without hope. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew, in Mark chapter 7, exactly as what the Lord taught in Mark chapter 7. Listen to his words in Mark chapter 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. So God wants you to be aware that you are under his judgment because you are sinful in his sight. And he wants you to be aware that you can do nothing to save yourself because from within you comes all these things. He wants you to realize that your only hope is found in the Savior he has provided for us, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. There is none who can say he is clean in the sight of God. When you come to that realization, you come to see that the only hope lies in the God whom we have offended. And as we turn to him for mercy, we hear the good news that the hope that we look for is to be found in his Son, Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus Christ to this world to take away our sin. He comes to this world in order that we may have eternal life. Cleansing for our sins may be found in him alone, because his blood has been shed on the cross of Calvary. Now we must see that there is no hope in life unless you are in Christ. Secondly, you have no hope beyond the grave. Verse 7 to verse 12. See, Job goes on to reason like this. Consider a tree. A tree has more hope compared to man. When the tree is cut down and all the branches and trunk begin to rot, and then even the stump there begin to rot, and the root also begin to rot, you see, now you will be gone. But no, what happens is that when rain comes and when the sun shines, you discover that a shoot begins to sprout in the midst of that rotting trunk. And there you see that shoot begins to grow, and it grows up thick. And there we have another tree. So the old tree has died, but a new tree seems to have grown out of it when it appeared to be without hope. But compared to man is not like that. Verse 10, but man dies and is led away. Indeed he breathes his last. And where is he? Beyond death, is there life? And the hopelessness in Job is to be found in his words of verse 11. As water disappears from the sea, as a river comes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. In other words, we thought we will be given a new start. We have made a mess of our lives. We have found it to be full of sorrow and trials. Now can we have a new start just like that tree that grows out of the rotting trunk, out of rotting stump? Can we just have some hope beyond the grave? But no, just like the water of the sea that dries up until the riverbed is dry, you see, we are without hope. When a man lies down, he does not rise. He has no hope. And actually, we know more than that. And we know that Job knew more than that. He's just comparing this life with life after the grave. Is there any opportunity for us to have a better start? He says no. But actually we know that the situation is worse. We know that human beings, a living human being, is body and soul. Our body is physical, material. Our soul is spirit. Now material can decay, but the soul, being spirit, does not decay. Then where does it go? We know that we will be plunged straight into hell to suffer forever the punishment of God that we deserve. And we do not like to talk about this sort of things nowadays. We don't seem to hear it preached, and people seem to be too embarrassed to talk about hell and the sufferings of hell. But if it is a truth taught in the scriptures and we believe it to be a reality, why should we be embarrassed to preach it? We must remember that after death comes the judgment, But even before the judgment, we must remember the souls of those who die straight away go into hell. You cannot go to heaven. It is impossible for you to be in heaven, because heaven is a pure place. Heaven is where God is, and the Holy God will not allow a sinful creature like us to be there. It's just simply plain common sense that none of us will be found in heaven unless something is done about our sin. And we know that Job is referring to this, that we will be separated from God. Spiritual death came in when Adam sinned, and that means separation from God, not only in this life but in the future and forever. And it is not just separation and therefore, okay, we don't have God's blessing, so what? But you can't say that, because separation from God means you don't have His rain falling on you, you don't have His sun, you don't have friends, you don't have love, you don't have family, and instead you are being punished and you are thrown into darkness, spiritual darkness, and there you suffer, and all the company of the people you mix with are just like you. They are as wicked as they possibly can be. And we think of the wickedness on this earth, but it is nothing, nothing compared to the wickedness that are going, that are faced by those in hell. Because at that time, the image of God upon man would have been taken away, erased. And man will be as bad as it possibly can be. And there will be people who cheat one another, who lie against one another, plot against one another, and you are in the company of such. And hell will truly be hell. It will be a place of eternal suffering. So you see now, what hope is there beyond the grave for you if you are without Christ? But is there such a thing as life that is different from eternal death in hell? The Lord told the thief hanging on the cross who believes in Him, "Today you shall be with Me in paradise." The apostle says, when the Lord returns, He will bring the saints to be with Him, which means that they are now with Him in heaven, so that He can bring them along with Him when He comes to judge the world. And you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah appeared in human form to converse with Him, showing to us that they are well and alive in heaven, and they are serving God. They are not lying in cold storage somewhere unconscious. No! They are actually alive and well and really serving God in heaven. And if these indications are not enough, let us know that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself showed that after His death, He was resurrected and He appeared before His disciples and He was seen, taken away. And He, being the first fruit of resurrection, He has promised that we will all be resurrected. But you see, before that time comes, all the saints are with Him, enjoying His presence. And they are already enjoying what has been promised in Scripture for all those who are found in Christ. And if God has promised us, He cannot break His word, because God is a faithful God. It's contrary to His character to tell a lie. He is not God if He can tell a lie, but because He is God, He cannot tell a lie. You say all things are possible with God, but only all things that are not contrary to His character. God does not tell a lie. And therefore we know that all those who die in the Lord, they are straight away in heaven, in paradise, with the Lord. And all this is possible only because Jesus Christ has paid the debt of His people. We deserve to be punished by God, but Christ came to take that punishment on our behalf. We have no righteousness of our own to be accepted by God, but Christ's righteousness is regarded as given to us, so that when God looks at us, He does not look at us sternly, ready to punish us, but He looks upon us with love. And we are precious in His sight because we have been bought by the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. If something has been paid with so heavy a price, then it must be precious to us. We will not part with it easily. And with the case of those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's love is upon them. God looks upon them as precious in His sight, and He will not let anyone nor anything to pluck any one of them out of His hand. He will ensure that nothing will separate us from the love of God in His Son Jesus Christ. And that is the hope of the Christian. It is the certainty that we shall be with our Lord, and we shall be enjoying His presence and knowing His blessing. We will be serving Him there until the day when He takes us back to judge the world, when we will be given our resurrection body. Then we will be in that place, which will be a blessed place indeed forever. Now, before we move to that, we want to say that this second point you must grasp is that just as certain as death itself, you must be certain that there is no hope for you unless you are in Jesus Christ. So this life is a life of hopelessness without Christ. Beyond death, beyond the grave, it is hopeless without hope. You have no hope without Christ. But things are so different when you are in Christ, because in this world, you have the smile of God upon you. And although you still face trials of various kinds, you know that it's only temporary, and you look forward to the time when you shall be with the Lord. And you discover that this world, this life, takes on new meaning. You have a sense of purpose, and you have a sense of destiny when you are reconciled with your God. So life becomes meaningful when you are in Christ. And beyond the grave, you have this certain hope of being with the Lord. You have the certain hope of the blessings of God, all in Jesus Christ. We come to the third point. You have no hope beyond the day of judgment. Judgment is certain. And if you want to say that you are not sure, or you want to deny that there is judgment, then I want to say to you that it is time that you stop pretending. Because built in us, there is that consciousness that after death is judgment. And the Word of God declares that after death there is judgment. And here, Job takes it for granted that you know this. And in verse 13, he says, "Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past." Job feared judgment day without Christ. He was expressing in his depression that God will spare him from judgment and then come and take him somehow after the judgment. He feared facing judgment. And we know that none will stand on judgment day, because God will call everyone to account. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my heart service I will wait till my change comes. Then in verse 15 he says, "You shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands." No one can escape being questioned by the Lord. All of us have to give an account of ourselves. See? And now, even now, God is already watching us. He sees every step that we take. And all our sins are like being bundled up, all ready to be opened up to show to us, "This is what you have done, and what you have done, and what you have done, and what you deserve, what you deserve, and what you deserve." There is no escape from judgment. And you may say, like some people, "You know, but compared to other people, I'm not as bad. You know, I have done this good and that good." But how good are they? Verse 18, "But as the mountain falls and crumbles away, And as a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones, as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man. Whatever hope you may have, based on your own effort, based on your own cleverness, based on whatever things else, they will not stand. They are like the mountains. They are so big now, but they crumble away. You know, we have known mountains that crumble. You know, the big hill that goes up to the north, somewhere along the highway, it has crumbled before. And you see around us, there were many beautiful hills before, but because of development, the excavator just dig, and the hills are flattened. And what are big mountains? What is Mount Everest to God? He just says the word and it will be flattened. All your hopes will come to nothing. And just as the water and the weather wears away hard solid rock, all that you depend on will come to nothing. They cannot stand. They cannot be depended upon. They will not help you on judgment day. You prevail forever against him and he passes on. You change his countenance and send him away. Man is just like that. We are no match for God, our Creator. We try to fight Him, we will never win. We try to raise all our righteousness before Him, there is nothing before Him. And so you see, life like this, without hope after judgment, without hope for the judgment and beyond, you discover it's really miserable. Some people say, but like the stump of the tree, when we die, at least we know our sons, our children grow up and then they will have a good start. And we are satisfied. But are you really satisfied? Are you really satisfied? Job has considered that and he knows that each of us have to give an account of ourselves before God. And he says in verse 21, his sons come to honor and he does not know it. They are brought low and he does not perceive it. Once you are gone from this earth, you cannot change anything on this earth anymore. And whatever you think that will make you satisfied will not take place. Because what happens on this earth will have no bearing anymore on you. You answer only for the life you have lived. You cannot find satisfaction in your subsequent generation. Whether honor or dishonor, happiness or sorrow, it is they who have to face their life. You have to face your life in this world is over. Now you answer before God. And as you contemplate this, you cannot but sigh with Job and say, but his flesh will be in pain over it and his soul will moan over it. You can only realize that life without Christ is life without hope, not only for this life, but for life after the grave and for beyond judgment day. Because you will not stand on the judgment day. In a battle, when the soldier is still standing, it means that he is still alive and he is still able to fight on. But when a soldier is fallen, it means that he has been defeated and he is dead, probably dead. On judgment day, when we stand before the judge, when we are able to stand, means that we are able to stand up and look at him with our eyes and hold up our head high, being declared, waiting to be declared, you are not guilty. And that is only possible when you are in Jesus Christ. Without Christ's righteousness on you, the judge is not going to declare you not guilty. Instead, you will be like all those who are without Christ. You will hang down your head. You will wish that the floor will open, you sink down, because all your sins will be paraded before everyone. Justice will be done. Justice will be seen to be done. And that will be what will happen on Judgment Day. So, friends, let us take this passage from Job as another call from God for you to turn from your hopeless life to a life of hope in Jesus Christ. Let this be another day when God's call comes to you. Sinner, why must you die in your sin? Let today be the day when you turn from your sin and plead for mercy with God, confessing to Him, God, I'm such a sinner. God, I'm under your judgment. God, life is really awful. God, I'm without hope. Ask for mercy from Him. And then tell Him, my trust is only in the way you have provided for me. My trust is only in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe, O God, that He is your Son. I believe He is the only Savior of the world. I believe that He has paid for the sins of sinners, of whom I am one. Come to God in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Come and trust in Christ for your acceptance with God. And you will hear, and you will know deep down in you, you will know that what the Scripture says is true. God will justify you. God will be like that judge who declares, you are not guilty. Then, only then, can you have hope in this life. Then, only then, can you hope beyond the grave. Then, and only then, can you hope beyond Judgment Day. And on that day, just as Job declared, as he saw with eyes inspired by the Spirit, when he declared, I see my Redeemer, you see, in Job chapter 19, Scripture provides us a little bit more detail. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, it says that, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying, for there shall be no pain, for the former things have passed away. And then in Revelation chapter 22, we are told in verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servant shall serve Him. And Job is looking forward to that day. And believers today can look forward to that day when all of us will be gathered together, when there will be no more misunderstanding, no more sin, no more sorrow and pain, no more death, no more parting. But instead, God will wipe away every tear that comes to our eye. God will be in the midst of His people, and He will lead us like a good shepherd to green pastures. And we will enjoy His presence. We will be serving Him and worshipping Him. We will be living in this new earth which He has created, in which is only found righteousness. Heaven will be on earth. Earth will be in heaven. God will be in the midst of His people. And there we shall be forever and ever and ever. And just as Job said, how my heart yearns within me. God's people today should have that yearning for the time when we will be gathered together. May God deal mercifully with those who are still without Christ. May today be the day when you turn from your sin to trust in Christ for that eternal hope that is being offered to you.